Good morning. This morning's scripture reading will be from 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 to chapter 3, verse 3. 1 John 2, 28 to chapter 3, verse 3. That is page 1184 in your pew Bibles if you're using those. Just give you a moment to find that. We'll just pray, and then we'll read. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We are truly in awe of you. Lord, we've been reminded over and over this morning, Lord, of how great you are. You are so worthy of our praises. Lord, we just pray now that you would open our minds, Lord, our hearts, our spirits to your scripture, to your words that you have written to us. Lord, that you would be with Pastor Chris as he comes and brings the word, that you would use him, you would give him courage, boldness, Lord, a sense of your spirit, and Lord, just to speak what you have for us as your people. So Lord, we just thank you, and we praise him. You're awesome and great. In your name we pray. Amen. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is the word of the Lord.
Whether you are a follower of Jesus or not, one thing that we all have in common is that we must learn to live in a world that is constantly changing. That's something that we actually reflected upon in one of the new songs that we sang, and the question and answer was given as a point of reflection. Do you feel the brokenness of this world? Do you sense the shadows that are moving in this world? This is something that we should be aware of. Again, whether you are a follower of Jesus or not, we live in a changing world. And perhaps you've heard some of these reflections because it's not a new observation. Long ago, before the New Testament was written, a Greek philosopher named Heraclitus, a man who lived in Ephesus, over 500 years before the New Testament times, he has this famous quote, an observation, as he was philosophizing and reflecting upon life. He said, "Change is the only constant in life." There's real insight there, isn't it? Change is the only constant in life. And this is another saying of Heraclitus, again, living in Ephesus, 500 years before the New Testament. He said, "No man ever steps in the same river twice, for it is not the same river, and he is not the same man." Again, a point to reflect upon. A river is always changing, even if it's just a little bit different. A river is constantly changing, and so we are also changing. And so what this great ancient philosopher was observing is that change is inevitable. And not just change in this material, physical world, but change within and among people is inevitable. Indeed, it's constant, it seems. And for this reason, we need to learn how to live in this world that's constantly changing. We need to learn how to respond and what to commit ourselves to and what not to commit ourselves to. We need to have wisdom and perspective lest we be torn apart by the winds of change, lest we be drowned in the rivers of change. We need to discern, what can we put our faith in? What can we put our hope in and our priority towards? Now, the Apostle John knew that change was inevitable. He knew relationship change was inevitable. And one of the reasons that John wrote this letter, which we call 1 John, was to strengthen believers, true believers in Christ, and strengthen them with perspective so that they wouldn't be overwhelmed by the fact that there was so much confusion in their day. We looked at this middle section of John, 1 John chapter 2 last week, and a week before that too, and we saw how John was writing to believers who were aware that many people had departed from the Christian faith. He says, many people have gone out from us, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. And this was apparently affecting the Christian community. You can imagine how it would feel if you thought, this is my church family, and suddenly, hey, many people are no longer with us. Many people are now confessing a different Jesus, or they're following a different religion than what they grew up with in this church. How do we deal with this kind of change? How do we deal with this kind of relationship turmoil? Were they ever really Christians? Am I really a Christian? If their faith didn't endure, how can I know if my faith will endure? John was writing to believers with this kind of background in mind, dealing with the fact that change is inevitable, yet at the same time, there are some constant things that we can look to. On one hand, yes, in a sense, change is inevitable. The one thing that's constant is change. Yes, there's truth to that, but that's only part of the picture. The Word of God gives us something that never changes. The Word of God tells us about a God who is light. That's how John introduces the letter, right? God is light. In Him there is no darkness. There's a God who never changes. There's a God whose purity never changes. A God whose truth never changes. There is a gospel that never changes. And there is a family of God that will endure forever. There is good news that John brings to our attention today. And so I want us to think about the fact that, yes, we do have many temporary relationships because we live in a changing world. Friendships do change. Our work and our career paths might change. I think most people, if you live in this generation in time, you're probably going to work more than one job in your lifetime. And even as you grow older, the way that you work changes. And perhaps even church relationships change over time. Yes, there are many things that change, but yet the Gospel of John and the Apostle John in this letter also point us to one who never changes. And so he says this great statement in 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away. In other words, the world is changing, I agree, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. What a blessing. Not only is change constant in one sense, yes, but there is a God who is constant. And not only is there a God who is constant, but if you follow Him by faith, and you continue following Him by faith, you will abide forever. You will partake of this eternal, unchanging life in relationship with God. Never-ending life in relation to God. And so this is the background of our scripture reading today. And what we see then is that John continues this message into our scripture reading today. He says, and now, dear children, building on what he just said, continue in him. Now, dear children of God, I want you to continue in this path. Continue in Christ. I want you to commit yourself to a life that in this sense will never change, following the same Lord, following the same Savior. Now, what does it mean to continue in Him? Well, as I reflect upon this week and think about what it means to continue in Christ, it means at least that we should continue trusting Him. Continue trusting Him even through the good times and the bad times. Continue trusting Him. Continue in him means also to continue loving him and loving his people. That's what so much of the letter of 1 John is about. Continue loving the family of God. Continue loving the Lord your God. That is something that should never change. That's something you should never depart from. Again, to continue in him means to continue following him in the light of his word. Let that which was from the beginning, that word which you heard, John says, continue in you or remain in you. And so it is a life of continuing in his word, continuing to learn from the same word that was from the beginning. This is what John is encouraging us to and urging us towards, to continue in this path. Yes, many other things might change. The details of life might change, but these commitments should never change. Continue in him. Continue trusting him. Continue loving him. Continue following him in his word, letting that abide in you which was from the beginning. And with this command in mind, with this sense of instruction to continue in Christ, now everything else in our scripture reading is given to strengthen us in this resolve. And so what we have in our scripture reading today is John's perspective that's meant to help us continue in Christ. You see, if your mind is set on the changing things of this world and your mind is focused on everything that fades away and passes away, it's going to be very hard for you to continue in Christ. But if your perspective is focused in on John's perspective here that he shares, then you will find strength to continue. Continue in love, continue in faith. And so in these three perspectives, these three things that John brings to mind, I'll just mention it all at once. These are three things, again, that we can always keep in mind no matter what stage of life we're in. He talks about the hope we have in Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and the love of God made known in Christ. Hope, righteousness, and love. That is where John turns our attention and our perspective today. And so let's consider these things. First of all, John urges us according to the hope that we have in Christ. He says, continue in him, dear children. Continue in him so that when he appears, you may have confidence and be unashamed before him at his coming. This is where John's perspective is shared with us. He says here, three times in our scripture reading, he draws our attention to the coming of Christ. He says in verse 28, when he appears at his coming, we can have confidence before him if we continue. And at the end of our reading there, he says, when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. And he says at the end, everyone who has this hope in him purifies themselves just as he is pure. Do you see how much of this passage is about hope in Christ? In fact, as I was preparing this message this week, I was planning that the whole message would be about hope in Christ, because that was the thing that was most interesting to me. And thinking about Jesus coming in his glory and thinking about how that relates to our lives now and our motivations in life now, that's so much in John's mind. And the point, though, is that we should have this hope motivating us to continue in faithfulness now. The point is that this hope isn't just an idea, it's not just wishful thinking, it's a motivating hope that purifies us and leads us now. You see, without Christ, we would have no hope. We're told in Ephesians 2, verse 12, remember that at that time, before you were in Christ, when you were separated from Christ, you had no hope, and you were without God in the world. Without faith in Jesus Christ, you still have a relationship to God, a relationship of accountability. And so again, if you're not yet a Christian, you can think about God and you can think about that you, the fact that you're made and created as a person in his image and likeness. You're created and you have an accountability relationship to God. But what hope do you have if you don't have Christ? If you're not someone who trusts in Jesus for salvation, the most you can think of God is as creator, and maybe you can think of other truths of God that are inspiring or interesting. But what is your confidence that when you pass from this world, you'll have anything to look forward to. Indeed, as Ephesians 2 says, without Christ, we are without hope. And that means not just wishful thinking. People can have wishful thinking without Christ, but Christian hope is a confident hope. And so this is what John is turning our attention to. All who have this hope that's based on Christ and what he has done for us, and based on Christ and what he will do when he comes again, this hope that is uniquely Christian changes us. You see, again, for a lot of people, their hope is just wishful thinking. Think positive thoughts and hopefully, wishfully, it will work out. But that's very different. That's kind of like taking out an insurance policy. You don't tend to think about your insurance policies until you really need it, until real big trouble comes, right? I mean, some of you maybe are a little bit more thoughtful than me, perhaps. But most of us don't really pay attention to what our insurance policy deals with. And it's just a document, right? For many people, their faith or their hope is simply this formal thing, this thing in the back of their mind, an idea, maybe it's a wishful thought, but it's not a living reality. For many people, they don't have any more of a relationship with God, a hope-filled relationship with God, than they have a hope-filled relationship, a real relationship with a piece of paper. But Christian hope, this hope that John talks about, is a purifying hope. It changes the way we live now. Because when we think of God, we long to see him. When we pray to God, we're praying to one who we know we will see one day. Isn't that wonderful? To know that the God that we talk to in prayer, the God that we sing about and we sing to in worship on Sunday morning, this God that we hear about and we think about, we will see him one day. What a glorious thing. And so this isn't just wishful thinking. This isn't just saying wishful words and wishful thoughts. Christian hope, this hope that John talks about, is a purifying hope because it's this relational, dynamic hope. Because we're looking forward to seeing our beloved one day. You see, Christian hope is not like taking out an insurance policy and having a relationship to a piece of paper filed away somewhere. It's much more the hope of a beloved bride who's longing to be reunited with her bridegroom. That's the way Scripture talks about this hope. The love of a bride longing for her bridegroom, saying, come, Lord, come. I want to see you. When we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, we say then, thy kingdom come. We want to see you. We want to see the evidence of your kingdom. And so hope, real Christian hope, is not just a wishful thought, not just an idea, but it's a relational, transforming hope, a transforming dynamic. And it's rooted not just in wishful thoughts, but in the fact that Jesus came 2,000 years ago from our day. The Apostle John could have said to the people in his day, Jesus came in my day, John could have said. In fact, he begins the letter saying, I saw him, we touched him, we handled him, we were with him. We saw him with our eyes. In fact, he came and he died for our sins to pay the penalty of our guilt and our shame. He took that upon himself and rose from the dead. And that is the foundation of our hope. And because he lives, we know he will come again. And so this is the hope that we will see him one day, John says. What is this hope? It's that we will see Christ when he comes, and that those who have continued in faith and in that real relationship of trust and real relationship of love and hope, we will be then confident and without shame before him. You see, again, without real faith and hope, you might think maybe God will come one day. Maybe you will face him. Maybe you will see him one day. Indeed, everyone will see him. But if you have continued in faith and hope in this world now, the promise is you will have confidence before him. You won't shrink away because you know he already knows all of your sin. The one who died for you on the cross, the one who rose from the dead, the one who's coming again in glory, and every eye will see him, he already knows your sin. And if you are a Christian, that means you've confessed your sin to him. You've agreed with him about your sin. And you have mourned about that. And you have expressed repentance, which involves turning from that sin, hating that sin. You've already confessed that. You've already dealt with your sin before God. And so what is there left when you see him face to face? There is no more shame. Of course, we still feel shame as we live in this world. Whenever you sin, you tend to feel guilt. You tend to feel shame, and then you have to confess that again before God. But the point that John is saying, as you continue in this journey of faith and hope, as you continue in him, if you do continue in him, you can know in the end you will be confident before him without shame. Because whatever experiences of guilt, whatever experiences of shame we feel as Christians in this world are only temporary. That's what's temporary. The love of God endures forever, and the feelings of shame, the feelings of guilt, that's what fades away, beloved of God. And so, yes, we feel guilt, we feel shame in this world, we confess our sins. That's part of being a Christian, according to 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. That's an ongoing thing. But if we continue in this path, one day we can know that we will stand before him and we will see him as he is, and we will have confidence without shame, because we know there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because we know that his end purpose is not to shame his people forever, but to bring them into a kingdom of light forever. And so we will be made like him, John adds in verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. We will be made like him. What a hope. You see, the hope that we have in Christians is not just theoretical, and it's not just that the person of Jesus Christ will come one day, but then when he comes, we who have continued in faith, we will be changed when he comes. How could we not be? You see, when Jesus came long ago, again, my favorite Bible commentator, Matthew Henry, has this reflection. He says, when he came long ago, he came from a womb. That's the message of Christmas, right? He was born to the Virgin Mary. And he was introduced into a stable in a lowly manner. But when he comes again, he will come from the opened heavens, and every eye will see him. And then those who have continued with him throughout all their temptations in this world will have confidence, and will have assurance, and will have joy in the sight of him. That is a wonderful thing for us to reflect on, that when he comes, he will change us. In fact, his truth is changing us now if we're Christians, right? The truth of the gospel is already changing us. As we behold the Lord, we begin to change now. But one day we will see him in his full glory, and we will be changed into perfection. And so this hope motivates us. This hope helps us to continue. You might feel like you struggle with many things, and I feel that too. We all feel it. And the sense of guilt or the sense of frustration when we deal with the same problems, and it seems like we should get over these things sometimes, right? Why can't we change quicker, we sometimes ask ourselves. Yet, if we continue in the way of faith and hope and love in Christ, we can look forward to one day we will be perfectly changed. One day we will be made like him. We won't be God, of course. There's always the distinction between God and his creatures. But we will be like him in what sense? Well, we will have resurrected bodies like Christ one day, and we will have perfected souls, never to sin again, with no inclination towards sin ever again. What a glory to look forward to. And so everyone who has this hope purifies himself, because he says, I long for that day. I was thinking about this today and this week. Jesus said, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's what Jesus himself said about that day. We will shine like the sun. And looking forward to that day then changes us, because you see, hope in Christ, even now looking forward to that, means that we have a new desire. Because what is hope without desire, right? Hope is an expectation and a desire for that which we expect. We don't hope for things that we don't want, right? That's a different thing. If I'm expecting... Here I said it, people. If I'm expecting the Blue Bombers to lose, okay, sorry, I went there. I might be expecting it fully. It doesn't mean I hope that they lose, right? Because I don't desire that. Hope is not just expectation. Yes, this is going to happen. But it's a desire about something we expect. And so Christian hope isn't just expecting, yeah, one day Jesus is going to come again, but it's desiring that. And if you desire for him to come and to see him, and if you desire to be changed, to be made like him, which is what Christian hope is, then even now we're going to start reorienting our lives. And so hope redirects us away from wrong thoughts and wrong desires and wrong priorities. Hope redirects our hearts and our desires. And it frees us from ungodly fears at the same time, because hope isn't just a desire. It's a desire that we expect. It's a desire that we have with confidence that this will happen. Christ will come and he will make us to be like him, that we will be with him forever. And so many things, so many temptations are rooted in fear. So many temptations and things that we struggle with relationally and personally are based on fear and insecurity. Isn't that true? And yet, if we have hope in Christ, we have this constant drive within us to free us from these fears, because we're reminded again by God and his Spirit and his Word, do not fear. Christ will come. Do not fear. This is not the final word. This sin, this fall, this faltering issue in life, this is not the final word. Hope frees us from such insecurities that would otherwise bind us. Hope frees us from ungodly fears and insecurities. And so hope changes us so that we can purify ourselves, which means we make new decisions. We make right decisions in the light of Christ and his coming. If we know we're going to stand before him and we long for that day that we're going to have confidence and no shame before him, pure and innocent as his children, then even now I want to start to live my life like that, don't you? That's how hope purifies us. And so this is what John says, continue in Christ so that when he appears, you will have confidence before him when he comes. And then he says a surprising thing that he adds in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Now, as I was reflecting on this passage originally, I was thinking, John, why are you changing the topic? I thought this passage was all about hope in Christ, and I guess continuing in faith with hope in Christ. Why are you talking about righteousness? Why are you talking about being born of him? Is this like an accidental, the verse just slipped in there? No, this is part of the original passage. And so what's John saying here? It's not just hope in Christ that he brings to our minds, but he's talking about the character of the one in whom we hope. You see, the one in whom we hope is righteous. And since we are not just hoping for one who is an unknown God, we're not just having hope in an unknown God, we know that he is righteous, then we know, therefore, the character of those who really belong to him. And so it's not just that we have a hope that transforms us, but it's the person in whom we hope, the righteous one. You see, the one that I hope for is one who is always right and who always does what is right. As Jesus lived in this world, he made it clear that he would never sin and he would do everything to fulfill the scriptures. He says this is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. When he went to be baptized and throughout his whole earthly ministry, he made it clear that his commitment was to his Father's will. And so if that is his character, to do what is right, then his people are defined by doing what is right. Again, this doesn't mean that everybody who at one point in his life or her life does something right, that's a true Christian. Many people do right things in a limited sense. But John is saying this is then the character of his people who are truly born of him. They do what is right. That's evidence of being born of him. And so this then moves John to say that it's rooted in the love of God. You see, we are born of God. That's why we're able to do what is right. That is where we find strength and a new nature. We're born of God, and that is why we can do what is right. And in that passing thought, then, John says, see what great love the Father has for us. Indeed, he has lavished it on us, that we would be called children of God. Again, John's flow of thought here is that we have hope in one who is perfectly righteous, and that is why we can become righteous. But where does this come from? This ability to be changed, this ability to do what is right, where does this come from? It comes from God and his love. And so he says, pause and think with me. See, behold, that word means. Think upon this truth. What great love the Father has lavished on us, that we would be called his children. There are three things, just very briefly, to think about when we think about the love of God, the greatness of his love. Three things that John has in his mind here about the greatness of God's love. Two things together is the adoption and the new birth that are given to us out of God's great love. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. So pause and think about that with me, believer. God, in his great love, has called us to be his children, which means, on one hand, we are adopted into his family. We are not like Jesus in the sense that Jesus has eternally been with the Father before the creation of the world. He is the eternal Son. We are temporary people created by him. In and of ourselves, we can't sustain our own lives. And worse than that, we sin and we stray and we fall short of the glory of God. And yet God in his love lavishes this title upon us. And he calls us his children. And that is what we are. And that is indeed what we are. Not just what we're called, but we are this. Because we're born of him. Born of God, John says. Which means he's actually changed our nature, in a sense. He's given us a new nature, you could say, because we are born of him. And this is the truth of regeneration or new birth. You see, God in his love hasn't just said, I will call some people my children. I will give them the title, children of God. But he's actually made us to be his children by the new birth. You see, there's a difference between adoption and new birth, right? Adoption is a legal kind of matter, right? Even think of it at a human level. Adoption is making something official by name. And adoption is a wonderful thing. If all we had was adoption, that would be wonderful. But it's not just that we are called children of God, but we are children of God. We are born of him. He has given us new birth by his word in our hearts. A new birth and a new life that endures forever. And so it's both of these considerations that John has in mind when he says, see and behold what great love the Father has lavished on us. He hasn't just given us a legal right by Jesus' death on the cross, legally dealing with our sins and just legally accepting us into his family. He hasn't just made it a title. He's actually made us by new birth to be his children. You see, a commentator thought about this thing about new birth, right? The evidence of new birth is crying out. Wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. Object lesson for us, right? How do we know someone's been born? They cry out. Wonderful truth. And how do we know we've been born of God? We cry out, Abba, Father. Wonderful thing. And that is what we are. It's not just a legal matter. It's not just a legal relationship. We're adopted. We got the paperwork. Jesus signed it in his blood, and it's a legal fact. Yes, that's wonderful. But this is what we are. We are born of him. And this is the first place in John 2, verse 29, right before this verse. That's the first place where John starts to talk about being born of God in this letter. What a wonderful thing to marvel about. That we have been changed in reality. That is what we are. Now, of course, we still sin. We still have this propensity to do the wrong thing. But now we do what is right because we are born of him. We have a new nature, a new heart. That's what the new covenant involved. In the new covenant, God would write his law in our hearts and change our hearts, give us a new heart. And that's already begun because of God's great love. And so one great theologian long ago said, it's a wonderful thing for God to create the universe out of nothing. That's a wonderful thing. To create all things in the universe out of nothing. But even more wonderful is the fact that God can take a sinful thing and recreate it and to make this sinful clay to be his child by new birth. That's an even more wonderful thing. How great the love the Father has lavished on us. Not just to give us the title and the name, but to give us a nature to be his children. And again, this adoption and this new birth also goes together with the promise and the plan that a loving Father has for us. We know then, because we are already children of God, we know that there is a future for everyone who's a child of God. A sure future. Because when Christ appears, we will be like him. And so again, it ties back together with the theme of hope. This hope that we have in Christ is not just a wishful thought, but it's rooted and grounded in the righteousness of God on one hand, and the love of God the Father on the other hand. It's rooted in the gospel and what Christ has done and what he will do again when he comes. And so the simple message for us today, the simple takeaway, is simply to be aware of the fact that there is one who never changes. And to be assured that yes, many other things in this world will change, but Christ will never change. And so, even if you haven't come to faith in him yet, God invites you. God invites you to trust in him. And to receive this hope that never changes. And to then, if you have received this hope, to continue in Christ because of that hope that's held out before you. And that's given to you as his child. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your hope that you have provided, not from wishful human thinking, but from your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the hope of Christ because of what he has done on the cross and his resurrection, that we can know you and be adopted into your family and have the new birth by your Spirit. We thank you also for the promises for the future, Lord. Help all these things to continue in us. Help this message of Christ from the beginning to continue us so that we would continue in you until the end, not shaken by all the changing world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.